Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We were hearing a good deal this morning in the morning meeting about the Paschal Lamb and the Passover, so it has led me to this line of thinking and this line of ministry for this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now the second epistle, in chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you would. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of the knowledge of us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now chapter 8 of the same epistle. Chapter 8 and verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. I want to give a word on sincerity, and I wonder how sincere the most of us are. And I don't mean by that, when you die, it comes out in the magazine that you're a good, sincere, faithful brother. I mean, how sincere are you right now, at this present moment, and myself included? As we all know, we're living in a world where there's so much shrewdness, craftiness, deceit. Well, the spirit of Christianity is just the opposite for that, just the reverse for that. I was thinking of the Lord as he approached Nathanael. He looked at him, and he looked at him as only the Lord could look. And when Nathanael was coming near to him, the Lord said, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there was no guile, no deception, no hypocrisy, no craftiness." Now, where you find a man like that, so transparent, we all have to admit you find a hundred of the other kind, with things covered up. Now, I've lined it up this way just to be orderly and just to give you an idea of which way I'm going, and they're just guidelines to help you. In the first scripture we read, in 1 Corinthians 5, sincerity in worship. Let us keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but in sincerity and truth. Sincerity in worship. Let us keep the feast in sincerity. And then in the second portion we read, sincerity in our ways. I was quite impressed when I was thinking of the meeting this afternoon, the testimony of this dear man, the Apostle Paul. How he could come out and say that. I thought to myself, I wonder if my life rings as true as that. Sincerity in our ways. And then in the third portion, sincerity in our witness. Our public handling of the Word of God. He says, we are not as many that corrupt the Word of God, but in sincerity we preach the Word. And then the last one, sincerity in our work or ministry to the saints, and how we try to be a help to the people of God. So first of all, sincerity in our worship. At the Passover, the Jews were exceedingly anxious to get rid of all leaven. Deuteronomy 16 and 4 is what I believe. They were very particular and very anxious to put away all leaven. And so every believer that knows Christ as his Passover should search and purify their hearts. And then, as we know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed the slaying of the Paschal Lamb. And there again, every believer should be concerned about the unleavened righteousness of a godly life that should abide with us all. All those that have part in the great Passover should be concerned about these things. Now, I don't think there's any special reference here to the Lord's Supper. You may differ with me, that's your privilege. But I believe what's in mind here is the whole life of the believer. Keeping the peace, fellowship with Christ, enjoying the companionship of Christ and fellowship with Christ takes in the whole range of the believer's life. And it's a good thing for us to remember that the work of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, was not only towards salvation but towards holiness. We seem to be desperately afraid of that word holiness, because of the improper use of it among other groups. But look, holiness is taught in the Bible. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so, when a believer carries out what I've mentioned, like the Israelite did, then it's a feast. The believer is enjoying a time of feasting, a time of communion, a time of fellowship with God. In other words, brother, sister, you can't see the Lord. And you can't enjoy the Lord if you're harboring malice, envy, jealousy, hatred in your heart. Utterly impossible. You know, the things that we have to battle with today are not so much the things we see. By the things that we see, we can deal with and we can judge them by the moment they show their ugly head. Immorality, drunkenness, anything of that nature. By we put the axe to it immediately, and rightly so. Let me ask you, what about what we're talking about now? You can't enjoy the Lord, you can't enjoy fellowship with Christ if you're harboring these things in your mind and in your soul. Faith and works go together. Just like the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread went together. So preaching and practice has to go together. I was really encouraged regarding our brother Vern Markle in Toronto. He was faced with a situation recently that involved money. And I'm not going into detail. And mind you, if you want to find out if a man's convictions are real and deep and solid, you watch what he does when money's involved. And I can see some of our brethren say amen for that. My 49 years of Christian life, I've seen some strange things happen with regards to money. And how brethren will sell their testimony and let it go down the drain for a few leafy rotten dollars. He was faced with a situation like that, and I'll never forget. He said to me, he said, Frank, I want to do what's right, and I want to honor God in this. He said, fellowship with God means more to me than money. God bless him. Fellowship with God and my communion with God means more to me than the dollars. So I wonder if we're really keeping the peace. I mean, your daily fellowship with God. I think I said here on Tuesday night when I was here ministering the word, you know, we can do a lot of things on one another. And my, how we can do it. And we can be so unkind and so unchristlike. My, everything goes fine. Oh, I gave him a piece of my mind. I certainly told her off. That'll hold her for a while. That'll put her in her place. Everything gets along all right, doesn't it? And you go away quite victorious, feeling yourself to be the hero. And everything goes fine until you get down to pray. My letter of confirmation. How do you know, Casey? I passed that way. I was foolish enough to try some of those things. I didn't get away with it. I'm glad the Lord wrapped me over the knuckles good and high when I tried it. If my heart condemn me not, then have I confidence before God. But if my heart condemn me, I haven't confidence before God. I'm not enjoying the peace. I'm not enjoying the Lord. Many things you can do without a good conscience, you know. You can stand up here in a platform and teach without a good conscience. And that has been proven over and over again. You can read your Bible without having a good conscience. You can attend meetings without having a good conscience. You can visit the sick without having a good conscience. But there's one thing you can't do. You can't pray. You may go through the motions, but you can't really enjoy prayer. And you can't enjoy the feast, and you can't enjoy communion with God. So God help us in our private lives to be sincere. I remember the early days when you first got saved. When I look back upon those days, I had a tender conscience. At the close of the day, I used to examine my life. Have I said anything today that I shouldn't have said? Have I hurt anybody? What about the things I do, the things I wear, the places where I go? I had a time of examination in the presence of the God. You know how hard we can get and how callous we can get. Sincerity in worship. Let us keep the peace. Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but in sincerity and peace. Let us keep the peace. And the second one, sincerity in our ways, our testimony, our behavior, our deportment, our course in life. Imagine a man stepping forward and saying, my conscience bears witness to the fact that I've sought to be real in the presence of God. I wonder how many of us could say that today. I've lived what I've preached. In godly sincerity, and by the grace of God, I hold on my way and I continue to this day. And he walked in love towards his brethren, and he walked in wisdom towards them that were his life. And any person that observed the apostle and watched his ways, they could perceive that what motivated this man's life is Christ. I think of his words, for me to live is Christ. Now let me ask you, brother, if you were called upon to fill in that closing word, what would it be? For me to live is pleasure? For me to live is business? For me to live is education? For me to live is making money? If you're really honestly, sincerely saying, for me to live is Christ. Christ is what motivates my life. Look, young people, you've got a life ahead of you. 70 years, the allotted span. Just imagine, I'm in my 70th year. Oh, some pictures don't like to tell you their age. Oh, my, that's, even the FBI don't know about that. Well, I couldn't care less. I can't be bothered with that stuff. I'm 70 next November. And thank God, God still gives me the strength and the power to keep at it. There may be snow on the roof, but there's still plenty of fire in the furnace. Now I've forgotten what I was going to say. But anyway, how nice it is to be sincere in your ways and your conduct. My, those that looked at the apostle could really say something to them. Young people, life is short. It's a short journey at the longest. 7 years is the allotted span. Now, what are you going to do with those 7 years? Let me ask you tenderly and kindly, what are you going to do with it? Is your attitude going to be, for me to live is Christ? What is your philosophy in life? Well, when do you look upon life? What are you going to do with your life? What is your purpose in your life? My, I hope you're going to make it pay for God. My, as I look back upon my life, I've made my blunders and mistakes, but my, thank God, if I die today, if I breathe my last, thank God I'd be able to say, well, I've sought by the grace of God to do something for the Lord in this world. Hallelujah. I believe in saying that the odd time. I get a little Pentecostal sometimes, you don't even know you don't. Can't help but say amen. Wonderful thing to live a life for God. And the apostle had that testimony. And he had that confirmation, not only in his own soul, but the testimony of others. There is nothing will commend the gospel like a godly life and a good testimony. I hope you've got it in the home. I hope you've got it in the world. I hope you've got it in your family. Because if your walk before God is right, your walk before the brethren will be all right. You know, don't leave your eyes under the brethren. God bless them. But if you live your life under the eye of God, God said to Abraham, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. And then Timothy had a good commendation of his brethren. So the two go together. I remember in my unsaved days when my brother and I were standing in a doorway waiting for a streetcar to come along to take us to work. As we stood there, Mr. Mervyn Paul stepped off one car to transfer onto another car. Now, my brother said this. I didn't say it, but he said it. And we were both in our sins, and I never forgot it. I looked at him, said, Frank, if there's ever a man going to heaven, there he is. My, thank God. Amen. Mervyn Paul knew God. He knew God. Possibly he wasn't a great platform personality, but he knew God. And his life had the ring to it. And look, that's what really commends the gospel. It's worth more than 50 sermons. It's a good advertisement for Christ to really commend the gospel. Now the apostle could say here, you know our manner of life. You know, I appreciate men that have lived for God. And they've had a testimony for God. You know, back there in Toronto, my brother Holt is here today. He knows all about Toronto when I'm talking about. You know, sometimes Christians come to me and they say, oh, he's a godly man. I said, I really don't know. What? You don't know? No, I don't know. I don't know. I've never lived with him. I've never slept with him. I've never worked with him. If you ask me about Mr. Marshall, I can tell you. Vernon is a spiritual man. He prays before he preaches, and he prays after. I've lived with him. I've watched that. And it wasn't just performance. It was reality. So here the apostle says, in godly simplicity and sincerity, we have lived Christ. We have lived the Christian life. Then sincerity in our witness. Now understand, the Greek word, imagine Christian handling the Greek. How about that? Well, anyway, I understand this word corrupt. It's a Greek word, and it means a small crazy. In other words, here was a man that wasn't preaching the word of God for the money he got out of it. My, thank God for men like that. I hope you realize there's more than bread and butter to the Lord's work. We're not as many as corrupt the word of God. By the snare of popularity that's even prevalent in the apostles' day. All men sought their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. And they were more concerned about the praise of man and the approval of man than they were the approval that comes from him. I wonder if we act that way. We were speaking about Jonah here on Tuesday night. Pitch the preaching that I did thee. My, here's a man that did that. He held back nothing from them. He gave it out sometimes in trembling and with loyalty to his Lord. And he preached the whole counsel of God. Or in some places today, you know, well, no, we don't need that type of ministry. No, no, well, well as talking about. No, we don't want that either.
You say you're talking about church. No, I'm talking about assemblies. That may shock you, but it's true nevertheless. Well, I want to tell you, we need all the Word of God, not just Christ. Don't let us play to the gallery and pitch fanciful sermons. Get up and teach the truth of God. Be loyal to the Lord and to His Word. That's what counts. I was saying to our brother Tom Bentley in Toronto, oh, when a brother can vote with things and he states things and he's sincere and honest about it, I give him credit for it. I said, I'm glad, brother, you supported and backed up some of the things that we believe here. Well, he said, Frank, it cost me something to do that. I got some repercussions after the meeting. So what? Thank God. You know, John the Baptist lost his head over what he preached. Very few men among us are losing their head. My house said is, look, I don't believe a man is faithful. If he holds back in ministry, what the Lord lays upon his heart, I don't believe that man's faithful. Sidestepping some portion. Oh, strong on some days, but weak on others. We're to declare the whole counsel of God. That wasn't true of the man we've read about today. He preached the Word of God all the way and preached it faithfully. And sometimes, you know, the ministry that we don't think we need is the ministry that we need the most. I look back to my Christian life, my early Christian life, and the men I listened to, you wouldn't classify them as intellectuals or orators, but boy, they had a message. I'm telling you, I can name some of them. Mr. Bradford, others. In those early days that preached the Word of God. And I want to tell you, they motivated my life. I hope at the conference we're going to get something that's going to motivate our lives. Put us in action for God. That's the kind of ministry that's needed. And I'm not finding fault with exposition or anything like that, but my something that's going to motivate our life. I can honestly say, those men channeled my life for God in my early days. They really did. I didn't know them. I'd never been introduced to them. But my many a time, I walked home from some of those meetings in those early days, and I was walking along Burr Street one day there, and I could hardly see the sidewalk for tears. And I said to myself, by the grace of God and by the help of God, I'm going to do something for God before I die, so help me God. That type of ministry certainly does a lot for me. And I know that many a man stood up in a platform and was given a message. And he knew very well he didn't get too much praise. Or too much appreciation after me. And I think I was really in the middle of the peace and I was somewhere anyway. Isn't that strange? I preach. My style of preaching is what state of soul I'm in. Or what the Lord lays upon my heart. I can't preach about joy if I'm miserable and unhappy. I can't get any thrill out of that. So I preach what God lays upon my heart. And it was in the same place where I just wound up a series of meetings, and thank God it was a good one. And I want to tell you, there was no sign, and no Christ, and no admonition, that that series of meetings that hadn't used. Amen. So I remember one time I was there for a week's ministry meetings. So, first night I did a nice devotional word, you know, and oh, everybody was there. Oh, my. Talk about praise. And, one brother came up to me and said, Frank, that was worth 150 miles for you. I was going to drive us in after the day. Good. So the next night I heard something completely different. Something along a negative line. Oh. Ooh. I was about as welcome there as a snake would be at a picnic after that meeting. One brother hardly said it. Hi. Well, I'm a friend of humorous, but you know, on the way home, I thought to myself, what kind of a game are we playing anyway? Are we playing church or what is it? I preach from the same Bible, with the same exercise, and trying to put everything into it,
And yet one meets with praise and appreciation, you know?
Well, we have to preach the preaching that the Lord preaches, and we have to leave the consequences with the Lord. And I want to tell you, back home in Toronto, when I'm in an audience, I listen for Toronto. Oh, you better believe it, I do. I listen for Toronto. And with a man with a message, and he's the Lord's messenger, the Lord's message, and I say, thank God. Thank God. So, sincerity in our witness, in our public handling of the Word of God. I know, we're not to be offensive, don't get me wrong. Maybe my style sometimes makes you think that, but I can only teach one way. We just have to take it that way. I try to be sincere, and I try to give it out in fellowship with God, but that's the only way I can preach. Just be in bondage any other way. But the all-important thing is to be true to the Word of God and true to the Lord until you're traveling danger zone. Then sincerity in our work, our charity among the saints, and our helping one another. You know, love, he says, to prove the sincerity of your love. Love always has to express itself. Mary had to express her love for the Lord. Jonathan had to express his love to David. Love always seeks an outlet. And so there's many ways in which we can show, in a real way, our love for the saints and carry on our work in that way. You know, a living Christian is a giving Christian. Have you ever noticed everything that lives gives? Have you ever noticed that? The sun, when it rises in the heavens, gives its warmth and light to the radiance. The dew falls on the ground, the flowers grow, the grass comes up, everything that's given is given. And I want to tell you, a good barometer as to how you're making out what progress you're making in your Christian life is how you give. Oh, you say, now you're on something. Oh, the moment a preacher mentioned anything about giving. Oh, don't mention that. Well, there's various ways, you know, in which you can give. My brother George Campbell was telling me, he says, you know, Frank, he says, well, we announced something here in Newfoundland or Labrador. It's surprising how the Christians come to this. We need every time. One brings in a sack of potatoes, another brings in some fish, and he says it's surprising how they spontaneously give to the work. So we're not just talking about giving to patients. There's many ways we can give and share what we have with others. That's fellowship. That's partnership. Sharing things in common. Don't keep it all to yourself, brother. And my, if the Lord was to come today and you're raptured home to heaven, my friend, you'd leave it all for the Antichrist. And surely you don't want to leave it to him. So make use of it now. I heard a man speaking one time, and he was speaking on that verse, God loveth a cheerful giver. He says, now the thought here is, God loves a hilarious giver. He says, I only met one in my life, and he was drunk. Well, I just about fainted. Yeah, he said, there he was on the street there, and he had a pocket full of dimes and a pocket full of nickels. And he would put his hand in his pocket, and he'd pull out a fist full of dimes, and he'd throw them across the sidewalk, and all the children would scramble for the dimes. Oh, they're having a whale of a dime. And that dear man put his head back, and he laughed. And he laughed. And he laughed. Then he put his hand in the other pocket, and he tore the first full of nickels, threw them across the sidewalk, and again the same thing happened. He put his head back, and he laughed, and he laughed. Well, the man was giving, and he was giving a tremendous kick out of giving. Now, some of us, we hold on to the don't think I'm unkind. Sometimes we're brethren that come to me, fellas, and go, oh, I thought this thing, brother, be a simple familiar for them. Don't you think you need it more than I do? You think you're familiar for it. Now, you're really giving this out of a full heart. Are you really giving and you're delighted to give?
All right, brother. Acknowledge God in your life.
Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all your increase.
I had a letter from a man one time, and I'll never forget one statement in that letter. Yes, there was enclosed a little fellowship for me in the Lord's work. And he had one line in that letter that I never forgot. He said, Frank, I've just been thinking, I better do some living. I better do some giving as well as living. But this is the way he put it. I better do some giving while I'm living. You know, 3 weeks later, that brother was killed in a head-on crash. Car crash. Now the first thing that leaped in my mind, I better do some giving while I'm living. Don't get me wrong. God meets my need. I have no complaints. I'm whatever. When I went out in the Lord's work 38 years ago, Block Avenue Assembly that commended me, they weren't obligated to meet my need. I'm always pleased to hear from them. I appreciate it. But they weren't obligated to meet my need. I'll tell you, 38 years ago, God obligated himself to meet my need, and he's done it from that day until now. So what a privilege it is to share with the saints and to share what you have with them. I recall a time over Newfoundland, and there was no assembly there. We just started the work that before they joined up with Canada before Confederation. And I was having the preachers on the weekend, and I went down to the mail on a Thursday, and nothing. Well, you just imagine how I felt, meeting that man. You know what was wrong? I thought the only way that God could meet my need was across the mainland there. Oh, what a delusion. What a delusion. My, I thought, and I was grumbling now. Why don't you learn your lesson? Imagine, don't those people over there know where we are? What we do? So I went to the meeting that night, and I wasn't in a very high spirit. And I was standing at the back of the hall, and old Mr. Powell, old Newfoundlander, a fisherman, he came over to me. He said, Mr. Piercy, I've had a wonderful season at the fishing. Well, I said, I'm glad to hear it, Mr. Powell. And he says, you know, every haul of fish that I've taken in, he says, I've laid a portion aside for the Lord. Even then, it didn't get through me. I said, well, that's good. I said, I'm glad to see what you guys. And he says, just before I left the house, I was asking the Lord who to give it to. And he told me to give it to you. Yeah, he said, the Lord told me you couldn't give it to a better person than the preacher working in your own backyard here. Left wife and children, home comforts in Toronto to come down here to give you the gospel. So you can imagine how I felt. Well, I want to be honest, I just actually cried. I really did. I went up to the book there and I sat down. It took me a while to get a hold of myself. Oh, Frank, I even talked to myself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Thinking that God couldn't meet your need in Newfoundland here. Looking across the gulf there to the assemblies. Oh, look, dear brother, sister. The streams may dry up, but the source never dries up. Never. So, God help us to be sincere in our work and service for the Lord. I hope these thoughts will encourage you this afternoon. Sincerity in our worship. My, judge malice and jealousy and all those things. Judge it, that you might enjoy the Lord. Have a time of feasting, a time of fellowship. Why isn't it grand when you're having a time of feasting, a time of joy? In your worship, in your private life. And then, sincerity in your ways, in your testimony. Live for God. No matter what it costs you, live for God. Put God first in your life. Sincerity in your witness. When you stand up to publicly handle the word of God, give them all the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And then sincerity in your work. Do what you can for the Christians. Why, we're all one big family, you know. I've often looked upon an assembly as a convalescent home. It's at all times. Got the weak and the strong, the backward and the forward, and you got the whole crowd. We all have to
be cared for, and we all have to live with one another. And if you fall out, brother, you just have to fall in again. That's the Sunday right. So the apostle says, you were exercised to do this, and I'll perform the duty of it. So, brother, sister, you've all been blessed with gifts, and you've all been blessed materially. Use that for God, and use it for the good of the assembly.